Words are funny things. Used to think words really vitally important to convey information, and they are. I mean, well, that wasn't until I spent a whole lot of time in school, right? And someone told me that the definition of a lecture was when the contents of the professor's notes become the contents of the students' notes without going through the brains of either. Words simply, they may not convey a whole lot of information sometimes. And words become really important, I find, because they carry benefits to and for the speaker and the hearer. I find myself using words a lot now, like, if you don't clean up that room, I'm going to throw away all the toys that are left on. That was this morning, actually, before I walked out the door, trying to get the living room cleaned up. If you don't cut that out, you're going to go to your room. Another good one. Words carry more than just information. They carry meaning. They carry an inherent relationship for us. Very often, unfortunately, I find myself feeling, you know, being the tyrant, being the one who wields power in the house and yelling at the 6 and the 3-year-old to cut it out. Of course, they have their own minds about what they think they need to do too, and so be it. But I bring up words because Augustine talks about our sacraments as visible words. They communicate something to us. They communicate something for us. And so while I carry commands and demands upon my kids, I mean, that belies ultimately a conditional relationship. If you don't do that, we're not going to do this. Or if you don't do that, you're going to lose something. But with the sacraments, it really becomes something entirely unconditional for us. We have command and promise, right? Remember, when we talk about sacraments, there is always a command. It must be instituted by Jesus. That was the great Reformation debate. How do we go from 7 sacraments to 2? Well, only 2, at least as Luther reckoned it, were instituted by Christ. And under his institution, they carry a promise. You know, Jesus, Luther talks, maybe there's 3, he says. We have baptism, Eucharist, and he's willing to consider confession as a possible sacrament. Because they all are commanded at some point, do this. Do this in remembrance of me, right? At communion. All right? Go, therefore, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He institutes that. Tells us to do it. Repent, Christ claims, in his entrance into Galilee at the beginning of his preaching. Repent and believe in the good news. The problem with confession, of course, is that it has no earthly element. We'll get to that here in a second. But there's no embodiment. We'll get there. With the sacrament, though, the sacraments, communion and baptism, we now have some infinite promise, unconditional promise, wrapped up in a command. Baptize. Do this in remembrance of me. Our sacraments become ways, they become words, visible words, more than verbal words for us. Ways that the gospel message gets embodied. And that really does become important. That's the center of our understanding. That God doesn't give us this stuff with benefits about forgiveness of sins and salvation and leave us wondering if we ever have it. God gives us this gospel message in something concrete, something real. We can feel the water splash upon us. Most of us don't remember that, but we can always touch the font, feel the water, know that it has been washed over us. We grasp the bread, we taste the wine, something real and concrete and physical that we know God's word, God's promise has been added to. It's not the water itself that matters in baptism, but it is God's word wedded to that. Makes it real. Bears that promise. We don't have to guess anymore. That's the lack that Luther saw in confession. Nothing real, nothing embodied in it. Although, if there had been a hand, some oil, something that communicates you are forgiven, not just some verbal statement, he might have changed his mind. He might have. He was that close. But remembering how confession is done, it was much the way up until recently in the Roman Catholic Church, that they had the booths where the confessor and the penitent were separated by a screen. There was no physicality there, only words passing through a screen. And so we get to the sacrament of the altar, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. It's our chief sacrament, really. For we do it all the time. It's repeated. Baptism, Ephesians today, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We get it once. And it leaves such a mark on us that it is not to be repeated. But the Eucharist, Christ's presence among us and to us and for us, well, that is something we need constantly. One Lutheran theologian talks about it as being our battle ration for the life of Christian faith. Right? It's the meal we need. So when Christ says, "I am the bread of life," it beholds quite a bit in there. I am the bread of life. Jesus is this bread. It is he who comes and sustains us in our life. It is he who comes and brings about a change for the new life and the new obedience. It is he and no other who meets us at the altar rail. It is he, this true God, true man, this particular person from first century Palestine comes into our midst, who is present in this morsel of bread and this sip of wine. Because it is life that he brings. He who has been through the gates of death, who has triumphed over death. It means death doesn't have any hold on him any longer. He can, in fact, be with us. He is present among us. And, therefore, the promise that is inherent in that meal. Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, all centers around not just some sort of rational comprehension, but a real and living presence of Christ in our midst. The resurrected one comes to us. The disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus on that Easter evening comprehended Jesus in the breaking of the bread. He continues to come to us. It's his presence there. Notice, it's not just that he brings about the presence of salvation, but it is his presence that is this salvation. It is in him that our hope is. We don't simply use him as an instrument or a means to get our reward. But it's something much deeper. It is his presence that comes to us and becomes part of us. We are united with Christ, not only in the waters of baptism, but in the fact that he comes to us and feeds us of his very life. This presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the promise. This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus gives of himself to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He continues to come to us now that he has broken down the barriers of death, so that we may live the new life, so that our faith may be strengthened, that our faith may be grown and nurtured. This command is not conditional. Christ is present for us in a way that is unheard of. We would say, Jesus, Christ is present in our midst everywhere we go. And that's absolutely true. But Luther also says, it's different in the Eucharist. Christ is present in the bread and in the wine the same way he's present in the cabbage soup. Except in the bread and the wine, he is present for us. There is our benefit. It belies a complete change in this relationship. He's present in the cabbage soup, but not available for us. Here he opens himself up for us in the midst of this. This is the promise. It is Jesus. I am the bread of life. This is my body. He is available for us and to us. This is why this is the chief sacrament. It changes everything for us. God isn't now off in some far-off throne, but promises to be with us and among us when the bread is broken and the wine is poured. Thanks be to God.